All right, we are wrapping up a series today called Breathless, Recovering the Wind of the Holy Spirit. We started this back in October, and originally I thought it would be like maybe a two, potentially three-month series, and it's been more like five or six. So, it's been good, and we started out just explaining what the purpose and function is of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're really conversant on God. We got the Jesus thing down, but the Holy Spirit remains a bit of a mystery. And so we just want to spend time exploring it so that we can feel at ease and comfortable with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he gathered with his disciples at the Last Supper, he said this to them regarding the Holy Spirit. He said, "I have much to say to you, more than you can bear now. Boop. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And Jesus' purpose is that we can be revealed to the Father, and the Father revealed to us to bring us into relationship with him. So the Holy Spirit moves in his function as part of the Godhead. It is not part of the Holy Spirit's function to entertain me or to serve me or to build Tapestry Church. It's not part of the function of the Holy Spirit to build my reputation. It is not a function of the Holy Spirit to make me a mini-God so that I can go around pronouncing and declaring and claiming things, and then he has to, like, as though I can write a bunch of checks that then he has to sign because I already committed him to it. It just doesn't work that way. And if you follow that line of reasoning, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be very disappointed. You're in critical moments, you're going to claim something or believe something or declare something and not get it, and then you're going to wonder how God failed. So we are here to worship and serve the Lord. He's not here to worship and serve us. And that includes the Holy Spirit. He is here to glorify Jesus, and everything he does must result in glorifying Jesus. If it results in glorifying a man, then you're seeing some counterfeit version, and they are out there. And then starting in January, we got into the gifts of the Spirit, these supernatural empowerments that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's where we've been for the last couple of months, and where we'll be wrapping up today. These supernatural empowerments are just that. They are supernatural. They are above natural explanation. They are not natural giftings like hospitality or music or joy. They are not personality attributes. Look, everything that we are is available to the Lord to use. And so the Holy Spirit can anoint anything. So he can anoint your natural gift and give it supernatural impact. But that's not the same thing as a spiritual gift. One of the things that distinguishes a spiritual gift is that it's a gift that exists with no natural explanation. So when you come across these spiritual surveys or these teachings where spiritual gifts are everything in the world, all including chicken soup, that is how you say hogwash. The Greek says that these are manifestations of the Spirit. So apart from the Spirit, you don't see them. And up until now, we spent a couple weeks studying the gift of tongues, because that is the most complex and the most confusing and the most controversial. Ironically, Paul says it's the least of the gifts, but it's the one that causes the most, hubbub. I think I'm just going to use that as a device for this whole sermon. I think I've just swerved into a... Jen's shaking her head, no. So we studied the gift of tongues, and then we studied prophetic giftings. This is the gift, supernatural gift of revelation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, interpretation of tongues. And now we're going to move on with the rest of these. And I want you to notice as we go through, by the way, and again, we've mentioned this, but I just think as we study this, it's good to remind you that these gifts never function in isolation. There is always interconnectedness between them. Whenever you see Jesus healing, it's often connected with a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. This is not like these gifts don't exist in very clean silos, and it's not like you get, you know, like Barry gets the gift of the word of knowledge, and you get the gift of healing, and you get the gift of discernment. That is not the way it works, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's what you get. You get the Holy Spirit. And then everything he is comes with him. All that he is resides in you so that any one of you could move in any one or all of these gifts when the occasion permits and when you, and this is the key, when you're willing to be used. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force you to do anything. So you can live a spiritless, breathless Christian life if you choose to. That is an option that's available to you. It's a little like owning a sports car and pushing it around town, but feel free. All right, so we're going to look at these final four gifts of the Spirit, and these we're going to cram them in because they're really not complex. Tongues, complex, confusing. Prophecy, difficult to understand. That takes a little more time. These are really straightforward. They don't really require tons and tons of teaching time. So let's look at them. The first we're going to look at is the gift of faith. For each of these, I'm going to give a definition. You can write it down or take a picture of the screen, whatever is easiest for you. The gift of faith is a supernatural impartation of confidence from the Holy Spirit that enables a believer to trust God decisively in specific situations, often before visible evidence appears, resulting in a bold obedience, perseverance, and the manifestation of God's power or purposes. So this is a supernatural impartation of confidence. Now, this is distinct from the faith mentioned otherwise in Scripture. And we've talked about this at some length in other series, but just for the folks who haven't been here, faith as listed in Scripture, like believing faith and general faith in God, is not a supernatural thing at all. It's really quite understandable. It's quite reasonable. Even though faith will ultimately lead you to believe in things that are not reasonable, the way it works is really quite reasonable. It's like a muscle that when you work, it gets stronger and stronger. So you start off with weak faith, you exercise it, it gets stronger over time. The illustration I often use with this has to do with myself and giving. When I became a Christian, I was just a high school student, and then someone told me somewhere along the line that I should be giving, and so I would give occasionally, and then someone taught me about tithing, and that seemed a little weird to me. But I started tithing as I could, and it was always I was always just a little resentful. I didn't know what I was exactly getting for my money. The church wasn't really doing anything for me, and then in time I began to grow in faith in the area of my giving, and I remember very specifically I was away at I had one glorious semester in college. It was unbelievable. I was away, I remember very specifically, I was in a class, and this was a Christian school, it was a Baptist school, and at the end of class, the teacher was taking prayer requests, and I had saved up money. I worked really hard. I always worked two or three jobs. I work a real retail job, and I would play cocktail piano at Orion's Roof back in the day. And so when I went to college, I had a good little nest egg because my parents, you know, my family just didn't have money at all. I was going on a full scholarship, and so everything that I had to pay for myself because, you know, I just, you know, my parents just didn't have it. And I was in this class, and the teacher was taking prayer requests at the end, and this black girl in the class raised her hand, and she was sharing very emotionally about a financial need. I don't even remember the specifics of it. But as she was speaking, the Lord spoke to me and said, give her everything in your account. Give her everything. And I was like, no, that's not even right. I don't even know her. She's not a church. I give at church. And I wrestled all day long. I was frustrated and honestly a little angry. And I would love to tell you that I went to the bank and I took everything out I had to leave in, I think $5 to keep the account open. So the rest they gave me in cash. And I cried walking over to this girl's dorm. And I cried when I slid it under the thing. I didn't put a name on it. I just slid it under the door. And I walked back home sulking the whole way. So that was the beginning of my faith journey in giving. But on the heels of doing that, I experienced a fullness and a richness of the presence of God in my life. And he did things. I would love to tell the whole story sometimes, but right on the heels of doing that, God broke open some things in my life regarding unforgiveness I was holding against my father, and it opened the dams for me. And I always attributed this profound work he did in my life to my obedience. And beyond that, I just didn't need a lot more convincing. And since then, the Lord's told me to do some pretty crazy stuff financially. That's not the only time I emptied my account or gave away a car. But guys, at this point now, I'm convinced. I don't need persuading when the Lord tells me to do something. Jen and I are walking a walk of faith right now that I cannot explain to you. But I'm at absolute peace, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I can't do anything else other than be obedient. That's how, and anyone else would look at what we're doing now and say that it's unreasonable. But I can't live any other way. I'm just convinced. And it's not because I'm so spiritual. I'm not. You heard me, right? I was crying and resenting. Just over time, it got built. Over time, I tested it. That's how faith works. You see God's faithfulness, you test it. You see God's faithfulness, you test it. And then you don't have to test it anymore, right? The supernatural gift of faith is an impartation of faith that doesn't require that. You're in a scenario where God wants to move, and he reveals he wants to move and gives you supernatural faith to believe for it. It isn't something you've exercised in before. It's not something you've developed over time. You just know that you know that you know, and there's absolute supernatural confidence. One person with the gift of faith changes a prayer meeting. Have you been in a circle where someone's praying for healing? Well, Lord, if it be your will. And someone's like, no, God told me he's going to heal. Well, it changes everything. It changes the temperature. Here are a couple of examples. Daniel 3. Verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up for us. God is able to deliver us, and if he doesn't, we're still going to be okay. That's supernatural faith. Nobody staring down a death threat responds like that, right? Here's another one. Acts chapter 27. Paul is on a ship, and the ship is in a terrible storm. It looks like the ship is going to fall apart, and everyone's going to die, and everybody's freaking out. And Paul says, after they've gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be destroyed. Well, not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. So these are two gifts working in combination. He had a revelation from an angel. So that's like a prophetic type word that no one would be lost, that God was going to preserve them. And then the supernatural gift of faith to believe it. He was utterly convinced no one's going to be lost. This is the gift of faith. Number two, the gifts of healings. And by the way, there should be an S at the end of healing. The gifts of healings. Here's the definition. The gifts of healings are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit by which God chooses to repair what is broken in body, soul, or mind, using a believer as an instrument of his restoring power. One more time, the gifts of healings are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit by which God chooses to repair what is broken in the body, soul, or mind, using a believer as an instrument of his restoring power. There are books upon books upon books upon books written about healing. There are seminars, there are conventions, there are conferences, there are whole Bible study series, and I honestly don't know where they get the material because the Bible just doesn't teach very much about healing. There are lots of examples of healings, but in terms of giving us instruction about healings, there's very little. So you have to ask yourself, well, where is all this avalanche of material coming from? Well, I think people look at different things and they try to derive principles, and really the truth is they try to derive some kind of formula, but there is no formula, there is no pattern. Jesus healed in the Gospels 5 different blind people. And he never did it the same way twice. So you're going to have a hard time deriving a pattern on healing for blindness out of the ministry of Christ. I want to tell you this, and this is the least popular teaching you will ever hear on healing in a charismatic church. What I'm going to say to you next is going to drive some of you from our fellowship and set others of you free. Your healing has nothing to do with your faith. Your healing has nothing to do with your faith. You probably want to see that in the Bible. I'm on it. I was prepared for this question. Mark 10, 46 through 52. I want to give you 3 examples. Here's one. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you, it's your turn." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "And what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Okay, example one, here it is. Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus, he has great faith. You with me so far? All right, example number two. Mark chapter 9 tells the story of a man whose son was demon-possessed. Possessed by a demon, and the apostles had had no luck in delivering him. They had prayed for him to no effect. Not only was it a demonic spirit, but it was a spirit of suicide. It tried to provoke him to take his own life. Here's how the story unfolds. So they brought him, that's the boy, and when the spirit, that's this evil spirit that was inside this boy, saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. And he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said, don't you hear kind of the indignation on that? The guy says, if you can, help us. And Jesus is like, if you can, do you know who you're talking to? I formed the entire earth. I am the living word of God. If you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And the Father responds immediately, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So he was conflicted. He believed, but he also struggled to believe. Anybody ever find yourself there? It's like, I believe, I want to believe. It's hard to believe. I've believed before and been let down. So yes, I want to believe. So I would say that this man in Mark 9 had little faith. He just had a bit of faith. Had faith enough to bring the boy to Jesus. But he said, you know, if you can heal him, I do believe, to help me overcome all these doubts that I'm facing. I really relate to this guy. Example number 3, John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Your translation might say Bethsaida. And which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been there in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water gets stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Let me just explain this. Can we go back? Let's just pause. So the deal was, this was the pool of Bethesda, and sick and infirmed people would lay around the pool until the waters stirred. The notion was that an angel of the Lord would come down on a fairly frequent basis and with his wings would stir the waters. And where the water stirred, sick people would get in and oftentimes get healed. And this guy says, you know, I lay here day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, but I can't get to the pool in time. The waters stir and people rush in ahead of me and I don't have the ability to press through the crowd. And he says, well, I'm trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me. So verse 8, Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. And they asked him, well, who is the fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. This man had no faith at all. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Didn't even know his name. He didn't go seeking for him. And furthermore, the picture we have is Jesus coming to the pool of Bethesda and stepping over crippled and infirmed people to get to this man. And after he picked up his mat, he stepped over all those crippled people to leave. He called this one man out to heal him. So what's the right amount of faith if you want to be healed? Whatever you have. Well, whatever you have, that's what you bring. Because listen, healing isn't on you. It's on him. He heals at his sovereign will. The problem with this teaching on faith is that if you want healing and you come and don't receive it, now not only are you sick or hurting, now you have the guilt that you didn't have enough faith to get healed. So then it's often followed by some kind of embarrassing interrogation. Well, have you forgiven this person? Are you involved in immorality? What, have you taken all the Ouija boards out of here? Trying to find some reason why you're not being healed rather than accepting the fact that Jesus doesn't heal everyone. Some of you have labored under a burden that because you failed to receive the thing you asked for, it must be some defect of your faith. The Bible said when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter grabbed a sword and cut off a soldier's ear, and Jesus grabbed it and restored it. What do you think that Roman soldier's faith was? Goose egg. Someone who convinces you that they have the power to heal or that they've got the secret is either selling something or they're building a ministry. By the way, the Greek word here for healings is iomai, and it simply means this, to make whole. So healing is not just taking away pain. It's not just removing sickness. It's not a removal, it's a restoration. We're going to restore you back to the way you were intended to function. Healing is a restoration. By the way, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses a double plural, gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. Gifts, because this healing work can take place in many different forms. Yeah, sometimes it's a guy up front, and then sometimes there's no guy involved at all. Sometimes you just sit at home on your couch. Sometimes you go to bed with the pain and you wake up the next morning and it's gone. We just had that testimony recently from someone here. When Pastor Kyle was here, he had a word of knowledge about a back being healed. The guy was sitting here in the service, was like, yeah, right? And he had terrible back issues, but he just didn't believe. And he woke up Monday morning and started going around doing things. He was like, wait a second. My back doesn't hurt. He started squatting and jumping around, like, and he waited for 3 days to tell me because he didn't want to jinx it. Listen, this gift can manifest many, many ways. Healing is not a thing. Healings are a spectrum of things. Sometimes it's instantaneous, and sometimes it's progressive. We had a girl stop by our house just this week. She just couldn't wait until she wanted to come tell us. She'd had an accident a while back, and her neck was completely jacked up, and she sent me the x-rays. Her neck is completely inverted, Dave. Whatever way it's supposed to bend, it was bending the other way in terrible pain, and she went for a treatment the day before, maybe Tuesday of this week, and she'd been pain-free since last Sunday, pain-free, and she went. They did an x-ray, and it's completely reverted. She's getting the x-ray. She's going to come give that testimony live. But, you know, she said it's like going this way, then it's going this way, and it's like instant. Sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's progressive. Even with Jesus, he healed a blind man one time, and he laid hands on him. He said, do you see? And I said, well, I kind of see. I see people moving around. They kind of look like, well, let me do it again. Like, there just is no formula. So here's what we do know. Here are the things that we can say confidently about healing from Scripture. Number one, God still heals. He still heals. There's never any indication that's going to stop. We see it happening all through the book of Acts. We see it all through the early days of church history. We see it up into the present. We see it in our own congregation. We had a gentleman here, Michael, in the last service, who came to us with terminal brain cancer. He had 6 months to live. He had a dramatic, instantaneous healing. He is cancer-free, has been for 2 years or 3 years, whatever it is, and just a miracle, just a miracle. So God still heals, number one. Number two, we are urged to pray for healing. James says, is any among you sick? Well, let him come to the elders of the church, be anointed with oil, lay hands on him, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So we're urged to pray for healing. And then number three, when we pray, we're encouraged to pray in faith. We're supposed to pray believing. So how do you do that? When the answer may be no, you pray in faith and then you let it go. You pray in faith and then you let it go and you trust the Lord. And you keep praying and you keep pushing, you keep asking, seeking, knocking, and then you let it go. That's what we know about healing. All right, number three, the discerning of spirits. Here's the definition. The gift of discerning of spirits is a Holy Spirit-given ability to perceive the true spiritual source behind words, actions, or manifestations, distinguishing between what is from God, what is human, and what is demonic. In the context of life and ministry, you will undoubtedly come across times when the question is, what is going on here? When you'll look at a situation and say, wait a second, what is this? Is this just normal, natural function? Is this a biological problem? Or is this something spiritual? Sometimes this gift will interact with gifts of healings. When somebody's struggling with the healing, and the Lord can give you supernatural insight that there is a demonic source behind this, or there's some kind of stronghold. It doesn't mean that there's a demonic stronghold between every physical infirmity. That isn't what the Bible says. But discerning of spirits will help you figure out what's going on. Have you ever had a situation at work where it was so persistent and so dramatic, you're like, man, this is demonic? Please don't answer if you're on staff at Tapestry Church. I'm asking politely. Or situations in your family that you could not get around. Well, discerning of spirits will help you figure out, hey, is there a spiritual root to this? I shared a story last week about an incident in my own life when I wound up in a dumpster and I was praying and the Lord broke through and said, this was sent to destroy you. Okay, well, that's sort of a manifestation of this. Oh, okay, so this has spiritual roots. This is not just what somebody did, or worse, this is not something that I did or failed to do, and now I'm bringing judgment on myself. This is demonic in origin. Well, that changes how you pray. It changes how you approach things. It really just shifts the whole thing. That's what this gift is all about, helping you figure out what's going on. Acts 5 and 3, I'm not going to read all these. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They had brought a gift to Peter and the other disciples, and they were lying about the gift, and Peter discerned the devil had entered them and that they were being deceptive, and ultimately they died for that. Acts 16, 16 through 18, Paul is ministering in a city, and there's a girl following around behind him saying, this is Paul. He's preaching the truth. He's talking about Jesus, which sounds like a fan, but she was really boogering up what Paul was trying to do, and he turned to her and identified a demon that was inside of her and delivered her from the demon. That is discerning of spirits. That is discerning of spirits. By the way, this is the gift I am least likely to move in, which surprises people. Like, I am a very undiscerning person. I would have coffee with Adolf Hitler and never suspect a thing. Nice guy, goofy mustache, love him. I would never know. All right. Last one, miracles, the gifts of miracles. Then we're going to pray together. The gift of miracles is a supernatural operation of the Spirit by which God temporarily suspends, overrides, or accelerates natural processes, using a believer as his instrument to display divine authority, advance the gospel, and awaken faith. It's where God suspends the laws of nature. All kinds of biblical examples here. I have a whole list of them. Hold on, let's hold this. Everyone got? Good. All right, next one. All right, these are all the scriptures, or just some of them. I wanted to show you some from Jesus and some from disciples. So in John 2, when Jesus turns the water into wine, that's a miracle. The one says John 4:39, should be Mark 4:39. Jesus calms the storm. Thanks for that correction, guys in the booth. I'm so grateful to have crew that have the Bible memorized. That's a gift. That is a gift, man. You only get on the tech team if you've got the New Testament by heart. That's the gift of miracles. Matthew 14:25, Jesus walks on the water. Acts 9:40 through 41, Jesus raises a girl named Tabitha from the dead. That's a miracle. 13:11, Acts 13:11, a guy named Elymas is stricken blind, and then his sight is restored. Acts 20, a guy named Eutychus is also raised from the dead. Acts 28, Peter is around a campfire, and a snake comes out and bites him, and he just shakes it off and is instantly healed. That is a miracle. All right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to have a time of ministry. I talked about this last week. Jesus, in teaching on the Holy Spirit, said this: if you, being evil, being just worldly, if you as a natural person know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more would the Lord give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Makes perfect sense, right? If as a natural parent, and you don't have to be a parent, you know, as a brother or a sister or a friend, out of the love of your heart, you want to give a gift to someone, if you know that impulse, how much more would your father? Do you have anyone in your life that's a great gift giver? Those people are really special. I love my wife's sister, Kate. She's such a great gift giver. You know, she studies you, she figures out, and then she gets things that she, that's such a gift. Your father is a great gift giver. He knows exactly what you need. And built into all of these gifts are things that you may need. And did you know that you could ask for them? I think there's a kind of, Christian fatalism that sets in. Honestly, if I were using the gift of discerning of spirits, I would say it's a demonic influence that convinces people that will try to lull you into a kind of spiritual passivity where you say, well, you know what? The Lord knows what I need. He'll just give me whatever it is I need. So I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. I'll just be a lump. And then he can come around and impose on me whatever gift he wants me. Can I tell you that is not how it works? That's not how it works ever with Jesus. If you are here today and you know Jesus, if you have been born again, it's because he revealed himself to you and you responded to him. You didn't say, well, look, Jesus knows I'm lost. If he wants me to be saved, he'll come and give me salvation. No. It's you realized at some point your lostness, your need for him, and you asked. You want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You ask. Do you want to be healed? Do you need physical healing? By the way, that plural use of the word, gifts of healings, that means there are different kinds of healing. You can be healed physically. You can be healed psychologically. You can be healed emotionally. You can be healed relationally. Some of you are walking around with gigantic wounds. And listen, being healed physically doesn't obviate the need for a doctor. Sometimes doctors are really helpful. And being healed emotionally or relationally doesn't obviate the need for counselors. Sometimes they're really helpful. But I'll tell you this, God can do more with one word than a million words from a counselor at his impulse. But that's all up to him. So the question is, what do you want? Have you been, as we taught, did you find yourself craving a prayer language? You can ask for that. Are you facing a difficult circumstance, not sure where to go next or what you know, you can ask for a word. Lord, I just need a word. You know, when I reconnected with Phil Cappuccio, I was seeking him out because I needed a word. I didn't even know what I needed. I was confused. I wasn't sure where I was going. I just need some kind of word. And man, did he ever give me a word. But James says it this way. He says, you have not because you didn't ask. And the time you asked for really selfish reasons. But I want you to consider the fact that there are things, there are spiritual things that the Lord is willing to give you. Like they're on the table for you. It's just you haven't asked. So we're going to create an opportunity for you to ask this morning. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. We're going to have our elder team ready to minister. We have some other folks available too. If folks need prayer, we'll keep adding folks. I'm going to ask you to stand. And what we're going to do, I'm going to ask Fernanda and the team to lead us in some worship. And as we worship, if you are here this morning and there's something you need from the Lord, you want one of these gifts activated in your life, or you need a word or a healing or anything at all, we just want to create space for you to ask for it. You need relational healing? You need a marriage healed or a relationship with a child or a parent restored? Dave was sharing with me between services the revelation that God really was a supernatural healing when God healed him from PTSD, from serving in the military. And I know it's true because he's just a totally different guy today. The Lord can do it. And we just have to ask. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a time of open ministry. If you would like prayer for anything at all, you come forward. The altars are also open if you just want to kneel and pray. Otherwise, I would ask you to just worship, and let's intercede for those who are receiving prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us access to him. Thank you that everything you want to do this morning, Lord, you want to do because it brings glory to Jesus. Not glory to the people praying for us, or glory to Gary, or glory to this church. We honor Jesus in his work. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to move at your goodwill and your good pleasure. This time is yours, not ours. So we submit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You come forward for prayer as you need.